morning. I want to talk to you about reversing the cursing. I like that title. Sort of rhymes. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the curse. And after sin, of course, our world came under a curse, a cloud. Typically, when I, growing up, thought of the term something that was cursed or under a curse, I always thought of it in the context of the curse of the mummy. And you know what happened is, back when they built these pyramids and they stashed them full of all this treasure of the pharaohs, they wanted to discourage the thieves that would come in and plunder and pilfer all the jewels and the gold and the treasure. And so to do this, the priest would engrave various curses on the doors of the entrance to those tombs or to the pyramids. Here are a sample of some of the curses that really did appear on the tombs of these pharaohs. And that's where they get the idea about the curse of the mummy. "As for anybody who shall enter this tomb in his impurity," in other words, with the idea of stealing, "I shall wring his neck as a bird's." Here's another one. "As for any man who shall destroy these, it is the god Thoth who shall destroy him. As for him who shall destroy this inscription," there's a curse on those who change the curse, "he shall not reach his home. He shall not embrace his children. He shall not see success." Well, that would stand to reason if he's not going to reach his home. And then on the tomb of King Tut, allegedly, was found this curse: "Death shall come on swift wings to him who disturbs the peace of the king." Now, I think most of you know the story, how Howard Carter had been searching for almost 10 years in the Valley of the Kings for this missed king. And he was being subsidized by a rich English baron, Lord Carnarvon. And after several years of not having anything to show for his excavations, he was called back to England, and Lord Carnarvon was going to cancel the quest to find this missing pharaoh, because every tomb that they had found had been plundered by the thieves. He said, "Give me one more year." And when he returned back to Egypt, he was granted one more year, one more season, to search for this missing pharaoh that he believed the ancient Egyptian history said would be there. He brought a little canary with him, a golden canary, and the foreman of his work crew exclaimed, "Ah, this is a good omen. It'll lead us to the tomb." Now, I'd like to read this to you. Perhaps it did. On November 4th, 1922, right after returning, Carter's workmen discovered a step cut into the rock. Then they found 15 more leading to an ancient doorway that appeared to still be sealed. On the doorway was the name Tutankhamun. When Carter arrived home that night, his servants met him at the door. In his hand, he clutched a few yellow feathers. His eyes were large with fear. He reported that the canary had been killed by a cobra. Carter, a practical man, told the servant to make sure the snake was out of the house. The man grabbed Carter by the sleeve. "The Pharaoh's serpent ate the bird because it led us to the hidden tomb. You must not disturb the tomb." Scoffing at such superstitious nonsense, Carter sent the man home. Carter immediately sent a telegram to Carnarvon and waited anxiously for his arrival. Carnarvon made it to Egypt by November 26, and he watched as Carter made a hole in this undisturbed door. He leaned in, holding a candle, to take a look. As his eyes became adjusted, Lord Carnarvon asked behind him, "Can you see anything?" Carter answered, "Yes, wonderful things. The tomb was intact, and it contained an amazing collection of treasures, including a stone sarcophagus." Now, I've been to Cairo, and I've seen King Tut's treasures, and it's no wonder there's so much poverty in Egypt today. They buried all their gold. It's fascinating how much fabulous wealth was buried with this teenage king. And he didn't even have a pyramid. He was buried below ground, a poor pharaoh. You can only begin to surmise how much wealth must have been in the great pyramids. Hordes of gold. The sarcophagus contained three gold coffins nested one within another. Inside the final one was the mummy of the boy king, Pharaoh, who we know as King Tut, Tutankhamun. The day the tomb was opened, everyone was filled with joy and celebration. For those involved, nobody seemed to be concerned about the curse. But a few months later, tragedy struck. Lord Carnarvon, only 57, was taken ill and rushed to Cairo. He died a few days later. The exact cause of the death was not known, but it seemed to be coming from an infection started by an insect bite on his face. Legend has it that when he died, there was a short power failure and the lights went out throughout Cairo. On his estate back in England, the very time that he died, his favorite dog went out in the front yard, began to howl, and then dropped dead. Even more strange, the mummy of Tutankhamun, when unwrapped in 1925, it was found to have a wound on the cheek in the very place where Lord Carnarvon was bit by the insect. By 1929, 11 people connected with the discovery of the tomb had died early, all of unnatural causes. This included two of Carnarvon's relatives, his personal secretary, Richard Bethel. Bethel's father, Lord Westbury. Westbury killed himself by jumping from a building. He left a note that read, "I cannot stand any more horrors, and I can hardly see what good I'm doing here, so I'm making my exit." What horrors did he refer to? The press followed the deaths carefully, attributing each one to the mummy's curse. By 1935, they had credited 21 victims to King Tut. Was it really a curse? Or was it just the ravings of a sensational press? Perhaps the power of the curse is in the mind of a person who believes in it. Howard Carter, the man who actually discovered and opened the tomb, never believed the curse, and he lived to a reasonably old age and died of natural causes. So maybe the power of a curse depends something on whether or not you believe in the curse, or is that true? You know, the Bible tells us a lot about potential curses and commensurate blessings. Let's first start with the definition. What's a curse? Okay? One, an appeal or prayer for evil or misfortune to befall someone else. You ever cursed somebody or wished them cursed? The evil or misfortune that comes to a person in response to such an appeal. To invoke evil or misfortune upon, to damn, one that is accursed. To bring evil upon, to afflict, a source or cause of evil, a scourge, a profane word, a phrase, a swear word. You know, typically when we think of a person cursing, we think of foul language. An ecclesiastical censure, to excommunicate, ban, or anathema. These are some of the ways the word curse is defined. Now, some people, biblically, are cursed. The Bible has quite a bit to say. I was amazed as I did my search through the computer, put in the word curse, every similar word. A lot of cursing in the Bible. I don't mean swearing. I mean people who are under a variety of curses. And based upon that, it's not surprising that so many people just seem to be unlucky. Now, let me say for the record, I do not believe in luck. Have you ever known somebody that you felt was just accident-prone or unlucky? I don't believe anything happens without a reason. Some of these people, I think, that just seem to have so much misfortune, it's because perhaps they're living under a curse, which is the opposite, of course, of living under God's blessing and protection. And everything bad always seems to be happening because there's either something in their life or behavior or in their house that's bringing a curse upon them. Well, very biblical. You read in Proverbs chapter 26, "As the bird by wandering and a swallow by flying," here it is, "so the curse causeless shall not come." You know what that means? There's no such thing as luck or bad luck. There's a reason. There's a cause. The curse causeless shall not come. You know, it's interesting. In the book of Amos, it describes somebody who is out of God's will, seems to be cumbered with bad luck. It says, "It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him." Imagine a man running from a lion, chasing him through the woods into the mouth of a bear. "Or he runs into the house for protection. He leans his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him." You ever have one of those days where it seemed like everything went wrong? Know what I'm talking about? You know you're having a bad day when you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You see a 60 Minutes news team waiting in your office. Your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You know you're having a bad day when you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. Your twin sister forgets your birthday. You wake up and discover your waterbed broke. Then you realize you don't have a waterbed. Your horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. You wake up in the hospital in traction and your insurance agent tells you that your accident policy covers falling off the roof but not hitting the ground. Or when you wake up in the morning and your dentures are locked together. You know you're having a bad day when you put on both contact lenses in the same eye. When your income check return bounces. Or when your boss tells you don't take off your coat. You know you're having a bad day when the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. Now, that's just a sample. We've all had bad days. And I want to say for the record, the Bible is clear that good and evil comes to everybody. As a matter of fact, one of the most terrible strings of bad days came to a very good man. Who was that? Job. I mean, talk about a bad day. All of a sudden, one servant comes and says, your kids are all dead. And another servant comes and says, your money is all gone. Your possessions have all been stolen. And a few days later, you come down sick from head to foot. And your friends forsake you and your wife tells you to kill yourself and curse God. That's a bad day. It certainly looked to outward eyes that he was under a curse. Well, he was. Not because of his badness, but because the devil was afflicting him. But typically in the Bible, the curses come because of disobedience. Turn with me in your Bibles to the most prominent passage that deals with the blessing and the cursings and why they come. And I want you to bear with me as I read some of these things. This is a very important scripture. Keep in mind, Deuteronomy, this is where we're going, Deuteronomy 28. Please turn. Deuteronomy is the book in the Bible that Jesus quoted all three times when he was tempted by the devil. Deuteronomy is the last message of Moses before he died. It's like his last counsel and warning. And this is the last part of Deuteronomy. So here you're looking at the final words of Moses, and here's what he says. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass that if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments that I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. It's like you can't even outrun them. They'll catch up with you. That also tells you there's a process of time. They will overtake you. Doesn't mean they all hit you at once, but gradually all these blessings catch up with you. Okay? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, your children, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall your basket be and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will call your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouse and in all which you set your hand. He'll bless your endeavors. He'll bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If, it's conditional, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, do his will. I want to jump down to verse 12. The Lord will open for you the good treasure of the heavens. You remember somewhere where it says he'll open the windows of heaven? And give the rain to your land in its season to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend money to nations and you'll not borrow. And he recites the blessings. I'm not reading all of it. But go to verse 15. And I'm not going to read all this either. Unfortunately, the curses are twice as long as the blessings. I don't know if I can explain that right now, but it's just a fact. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you will be in the city. Cursed you will be in the country. That would mean Sacramento or Antelope, right? Cursed you will be in the basket in your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord God will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he consumes you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, severe burning, with a sword, with scorching, with mildew, cursed with mildew. And they'll pursue you until you perish. Your heavens that are over you shall be bronze. That means you'll not have the rain. And the earth that is under you will be iron. I'm not going to read it all. It gets very depressing. Matter of fact, I don't want you to forget that the reason for the sermon is how to reverse the curse. But I would like to look at about 12 points in the Bible, and this isn't all of them, just 12 obvious areas where people sometimes are cursed, the reason for the curse, and there's often blessings connected if we reverse our behavior. First of all, you notice in the Bible, when sin came, immediately creation was cursed. It's not normal for animals to eat each other. It's not normal for us to eat animals. All this is the result of the curse. Thorns and thistle are a curse. Mosquitoes are a curse. Amen. Having babies was not supposed to hurt. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. But because of sin, it says in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. You notice it says conception. Conception isn't the delivery. Some wonder, is this connecting with morning sickness? That happens after conception. In pain, you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband and he'll rule over you. That's part of the curse, I suppose. But it's nevertheless true. But back to the childbirth. You know, the Bible says for God's people, when we dedicate ourselves to Him, 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they, notice the if, saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. You remember what the midwife said to Pharaoh? Pharaoh said to execute all the baby Hebrews as soon as they were born, and later he called them on the carpet and said, I understand you're not doing this. And they said, well, we can't help it. And here's their answer. The midwives told Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively, and they give birth before we even get there. Some have wondered if they were lying. I don't think so. God says that He blessed them, and they multiplied exceedingly. And they probably just showed up to clean up the babies. The Hebrew women didn't have long labor, evidently, and wouldn't that be a blessing? I know ladies all said amen. So there was one. You know, the Bible tells us that the earth was cursed. Man, before sin, did not have to toil with the ground to help it be productive. But that's, you know, fruitfulness of the body, women were cursed. Fruitfulness of the field, men were cursed. In sweat and labor, you'll bring forth your produce. But you know, the Bible says, we just read the blessings, He will bless the field of the righteous man. He cursed the field and the agriculture of Cain, didn't he? A blessing is pronounced on blessing God's people, and a curse on those who curse God's people. God said to Abraham, Genesis 27, verse 29, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, a lot of people like to stipulate that this is just a blessing and a curse pronounced on those who prosper or persecute the Jewish people. I respectfully disagree, and I'm doing that as a Jew. I like to always say that in case there's people on TV that don't know. This is on God's people. That would be the church. Now, you know what the saddest truth is? Who does more to curse the church and God's people? Is it the pagans in the world, or is it church members? By far, you read through the Bible, and those who've done the greatest harm to God's people, the Jews in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and God's people, the church beyond that, spiritual Israel, it's the church that's always doing the most cursing of the church. And what happens? It ricochets back in a cursing on us. When you cast stones at the woman, God is going to write your sins in the temple. It's a very dangerous thing for us to be critical and negative and to blaspheme God's people, because the church, defective and imperfected though it might be, is the supreme object on earth on which God bestows His supreme regard. It's the apple of His eye. And God will bless those that bless the church. God will curse those that curse Abraham's children. Who are Abraham's children? If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And so be very careful about being critical of all the hypocrites in the church. Did Abraham behave like a hypocrite sometimes? Yeah, he did. He did some things wrong, but still God said, blessed are those that bless you, cursed are those that curse you. We need to ask the Lord to put reins on our tongue when we so freely begin to spew curses about the church. And we think, well, I don't swear. You don't have to curse the church. You can be critical and negative, and especially when you do that in front of your children, what kind of message does that send? I've caught myself doing that, and I've been convicted. You say something negative about another minister or about the church and its leadership, and the kids hear that. What does that tell them? They grow up with disdain for God's bride, and it's a curse on those that curse Abraham's seed. Corporate curse. God's got the corporate brand as well. You remember the story of Achan? Achan, the son of Carmi, from the tribe of Judah, who took the accursed thing. God had designed that all of the plunder from Jericho, when it fell, was to be dedicated to the Lord. And Joshua clearly warned them. He said, don't take any of that. It'll be accursed. Meaning, if you take something that is dedicated to another purpose and you use it selfishly, it becomes, instead of a blessing, a curse upon you. I remember discovering this principle that when you have something you're not supposed to have, it's not a blessing, it's a curse. That's one of the things that convinced me there was a God. You know, I used to be a thief. Not proud of it, but it's true. I'd break into people's homes and I'd steal things. And I started discovering, I met this religious friend and he was saying, Doug, you know that your karma is going to get you. And he explained to me, whatever you do is going to backfire if you're not doing the right thing. And I would steal a car, it would break down. Stole a car in Boston, it got a flat tire in New York City. I spent 2 days hitchhiking back in the rain. I was under a curse. Stole a stereo, risked my life to get it, cut myself doing it. I had to break through this plate glass window. It was a broken stereo. I was under a curse. Well, Achan, the son of Carmi, his curse infected everybody in the church, you might say. He took some silver, gold, and a Babylonian garment. I don't like to miss the point to emphasize garments represent righteousness or unrighteousness. Clothing of Babylon, and he introduced it into God's camp. He took the pagan resources that should not have been brought into his personal home, and he buried them in his tent. Not only did it affect him and his family, but when the children of Israel went to fight against this little village of Ai, it should have been overthrown easily. They were nothing compared to Jericho. They were defeated by Ai. Just like God said to Moses, he said, if you're under a curse, you'll go out against your enemy one way and you'll flee seven ways. In other words, you'll scatter in terror, disorganized. That's exactly what happened. They went out against Ai, confident one way, and they fled seven ways. And Joshua fell down before the Lord. He said, Lord, what's the problem? We thought that you were with us, and here we're being chased by Ai. What if the other nations hear this? We'll be the laughingstock. God said, well, you've got the accursed thing in your camp. So what do you mean? So you can get the people together tomorrow. You're all suffering under a curse because there is sin in the camp. Now, keep in mind that when God dwelt with his people, his expectations were higher, his blessings were more evident, and his curses were more severe. Let me say that again. The closer God is to his people, to whom much is given, much is required, God dealt with them more severely back then because the very presence of God was in the camp. They could see the Shekinah glory shining at night, pillar of fire, cloud of God above the camp giving them shade by day, and in the presence of the Almighty, Achan disobeyed and stole. He was dealt with more severely. That's why when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the New Testament, that Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, they were under curse for being deceptive. Now, if God dealt with the church today, the way he did in the days of Achan, Ananias, and Sapphira, we'd all be dropping dead and losing battles. The reason he's more tolerant with us today is because we don't have the same visible manifestation and outpouring of the Spirit they had back then. And we need to be thankful that God is more patient with us because there's a lot of sin in the camp. But nonetheless, there is still a corporate curse that infects everybody when we neglect to deal with it. You remember the story of Jonah? The whole boat was going to go down. All the sailors, even though they were pagans, were cursed because Jonah was running away from God. They were all going to suffer with him because he was on the same boat. I believe that a lot of churches today are very hesitant to administer something called church discipline. That means that if someone has their name on the books, when you have your name on the books of a church, that's supposed to stand for something. That's very important. Amen?
Amen.
And if a person is living in sin, that doesn't mean if they sin, but if they're living in rebellion to God, and after pleading with them to repent, they continue to bury the sin in their tent, if the church does not deal with that, it brings a curse on the whole corporate group. Now, they did not even know about Achan's sin, and they suffered. How much more severe is it for us who know about people who take the name Christian, who claim to be members of Christ's church, who are living in open, high-handed sin, and we just look the other way while they're taking the name of Christ in vain? We are accountable for our cowardice in not dealing with these things. Does anyone agree with me?
Amen.
I'm glad to hear that. Because you know what? It's not politically correct. You get together at church business meetings and board meetings, and when you bring up these individuals, everyone says, well, we shouldn't cast the first stone, and we ought to love each other and forgive each other. And nobody ever wants to take action because they think it's unchristian. I respectfully disagree. I think it's very Christian. I think the loving thing to do, especially for the big group of sheep that's going to suffer, is sometimes you've got to, if you take the bad apple out, you won't contaminate the whole barrel. You've got to ask yourself, about the name of Christ. What does that mean? And it's difficult. I've been on the board where we've had to deal with these things. It's heart-wrenching, but you have to do it. After they dealt with Achan, not only did Achan suffer, his whole family was privy to his deception. They knew about the forbidden, accursed treasures that he had stolen from the Lord that were in his tent. His whole family was burned with him. They were stoned and then burned. And all of his possessions. Well, that's how the corporate curse works. I should move on. God curses the covetous. God curses the covetous. There's a lot of examples of this in the Bible. Notice it's breaking one of God's commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And those who refuse to obey, they're cursed. Balaam. Now, this is a great story. I don't have time to read all these stories, so I'm going to tell them to you. Most of you know the story of Balaam. Balak, the son of Beor, he went and he tried to hire Balaam, who was a prophet of God who lived in another country, in Mesopotamia. Hired him to come curse God's people. Balaam first said no. Balak sent messengers and offered him rewards and gifts and honor, and he started to covet those things that were forbidden. And he said, well, I'll come, but you know, I've got to see what the Lord tells me. And gradually, step by step, Balaam began to get further away from God's will because he kept looking at these things he was coveting, until finally he was trying to curse God's people, and every time he opened his mouth to curse God's people, a blessing came out. Which brings me to another very important point. This is good news, friends. Nobody can curse you any more than King Tut's curse could hurt Howard Carter because he refused to believe it. A lot of people are cursed because they dabble on enchanted ground and they accept it. I've heard about people who, Christians, they sneak a peek at their horoscope. Don't do that. You might find that it's a bad prognosis for that day and it's going to happen to you because you're venturing on enchanted ground. Don't even give the devil the credit for looking at those things. Sometimes people do receive a curse, even though there's no power in a curse, because they're not supposed to be involved. But if you're God's child and you're obeying the Lord, there's nothing the devil can do to curse you any more than Balaam could curse God's people. How did Balaam finally succeed in bringing a curse on God's people? It's in the Bible. You can read here in... wait a second here. Let's go to Numbers chapter 23, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce him whom the Lord has not denounced? Then you can go also to verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Peter says, they've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And you know, the scripture I wanted, I don't have in my notes here, but I tell you, it's in Revelation. And it's in the... let me find it real quick. I hate stopping like this and losing my momentum. Go with me to Revelation chapter... I believe it's chapter 2. where it talks about Balaam. Help me, those of you who know what I'm talking about. Luke 14, thank you. This is a message to the church of Pergamos, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, what is it talking about here in Revelation? You read further in the Bible, when Balaam could not curse God's people, he'd try and utter these curses, blessings would come out of his mouth. He said, look, he went back to the king. He says, I'll tell you how to curse the people. I can't curse them. But if you get them to disobey their God's commandments, they will be under the curse of their own God. So Balak, the king, said, all right, we'll do that. He sent Moabite women among the men in Israel to commit them to commit fornication, to seduce them into fornication, and to offer things to their pagan gods. Then a plague came on God's people. They were under a curse because they disobeyed the commandments of the Lord. If you forget everything else about the message today, it's very simple. You're under a blessing if you obey God. As it says in Deuteronomy, you're under a curse when you disobey. But God especially curses the covetous. I want to go back here to my notes here. Not only is that true of Balaam, how many of you remember Gehazi? Who was Gehazi? Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. Now, Elisha was the attendant, the apprentice of Elijah. He loved holiness. His treasure was in heaven, and he got a double portion of that treasure, God's Spirit. Gehazi was the apprentice of Elisha. He had the same potential, but instead of wanting the Spirit of God and the heavenly inheritance, he began to covet earthly prestige and wealth. And when Naaman left after being healed of his leprosy, Naaman came with $500,000 in gold and silver and clothing. It may have been over $1 million. It's hard to measure because it tells us in talents, and we didn't know exactly which measurement they're using. But he brought this fabulous wealth to pay his medical bill. Here he's healed. Elisha says, go in peace. I'm not taking anything. Gehazi thought, are you crazy? Look at all that money. Well, we can build new pews for the church. Don't let him know. And he said, no, this is a symbol of salvation. Leprosy is a type of sin, and we are healed by virtue of faith. It's a free gift. After Naaman left, Gehazi waited until Elisha took his nap. He went storming out the door, went rip-snorting up the road. He caught up with Naaman's chariots. Said, oh, glad I caught you. An emergency just arose. Two messengers, two poor sons of the prophets, just came to Elisha. Elisha doesn't want anything, but these young men really need some help. Naaman was happy to give. Well, here, take twice as much as what you're asking. Gehazi goes lumbering back to the home of Elisha. He's got the gold and the clothing and all this stuff. He squirrels it away. And Elisha, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, Gehazi, where did you go? I didn't go anywhere. He said, did not my heart go with thee when you turned after the man? And he said, now the leprosy of Naaman will cleave unto you and your descendants. And he walked out of his presence a leper white as snow, the Bible says. That's a curse, wouldn't you agree? That's the curse of being covetous. Now, when it said the leprosy of Naaman be on you and your descendants, did that mean that God was going to punish all the descendants of Gehazi with leprosy? No. It's talking about the spiritual descendants. We've got some spiritual descendants of Gehazi right here in the church. Those that are covetous, always grasping for earthly treasures, cramming their claws into garages with all they can get their fingers on. That's the spirit of Gehazi. And there's a special curse pronounced on that. Not only Gehazi, but what about Judas? What was it that nailed Jesus to the cross? Wasn't it covetousness? Jesus pronounced the curse on Judas. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written by him. Prophecy needs to be fulfilled. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. Now, those are pretty serious words from the Creator himself. Judas was cursed because of covetousness. Heard a story about, you've heard of the Hatfields and McCoys, that famous feud that went on for years in Kentucky or Tennessee there somewhere. And supposedly they were both members of the same denomination. And Brother McCoy, the old man, he'd go to church every day and he'd ask God to bless him and to curse Brother Hatfield, and went to another Baptist church. Finally, an angel appeared. And the angel said, Mr. McCoy, I cannot bless you all the blessings you're asking for because you're asking for curses in the same time on your neighbor, your brother, Mr. Hatfield. Said, from now on, whatever you ask for, I'll give twice as much to Mr. Hatfield. Mr. McCoy says, fair enough. I'm praying I could be blind in one eye. Mr. Hatfield, be blind in both. The idea that you could pray blessings on yourself and curses on your neighbor, what does James say about that? You shouldn't be blessing God with one breath and cursing your neighbor with the other, just like a stream giving fresh water and salt at the same time. Hypocrisy is cursed in the Bible. Now that would be right along with deception. You've read the teachings of Christ. It talks about the scribes and the Pharisees and all their hypocrisy. It's claiming to be what you're not. You remember where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Why did he curse the fig tree? Because it had no fruit? No. He cursed it because it had a pretense of fruit, because it had leaves on it. Fig trees should have fruit at the same time it's got full leaves. It had the pretense of fruit, but there was no fruit. And that was a symbol of cursing the religious leaders of the Jewish nation who had all the forms and ceremonies without the power. He was cursing hypocrisy. And if that's not convincing enough, you just read Matthew 23. How many times Jesus says, woe. What's a woe? It's not what you do to stop a horse in the Bible. Woe means evil, curses upon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he pronounces these curses. Hypocrisy is cursed by the Lord. Cheating brings a curse. What happened to Jacob when Jacob tried to cheat his brother Esau out of the blessing? What happened in his own family? Did his father-in-law cheat him? He thought he was marrying Rachel, and he found out in the morning he had married Leah. He had the switch pulled on him just like he pulled it on his father. Isn't it interesting how precise God is that he makes the curse match the appropriate crime? Not only that, Jacob was deceived by his wives, and he was deceived by his sons. They tried to make a covenant with the people of Shechem and pretended to make a covenant, and it was deception, and they went and slaughtered them all. His wife Rachel stole her father's gods. They were the deeds to the land, and she lied about it, and all this deception began to fill his family until finally his boys sold his favorite son Joseph. Lied, deceived. Where do you think they learned that? Even though Jacob had repented, his pattern of his youth had been reproduced in the children. God hates cheaters. You know, I used to play cards. I don't anymore. But I used to play poker and all the different games and the cards. And I used to like to try to cheat. And it seemed like invariably every time I tried to cheat, I got caught. Now, they got some games. I don't know, I think my son Daniel was telling me that there's a rule in Uno where you can try and cheat. And I think did he make that up? He made that up. I don't know where they learned that. But he said, no, there's a way you play cheaters Uno where you're supposed to pretend that you get some different cards or something like that. Not only is it cheating in games and cheating with trying to steal someone else's blessing, but sometimes people cheat in marriage, and that brings a curse. What happened when Pharaoh took Abraham's wife? What happened? The Bible says, Genesis 12:17, but the Lord plagued, cursed Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. That also brings me back to, if you curse God's people, you'll be cursed. What happened to Egypt when they took Israel? Plagues fell on Egypt back then too, so don't curse God's people. Was David cursed when he took Bathsheba? Yeah, Nathan the prophet told him that his house would suffer. He says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Did God forgive David's sin? Yes, he did. And there were other ways David still experienced blessing in his life. But from that time that he sinned with Bathsheba, it was a turning point in his life, and he had all kinds of calamity and problems because he cheated. He took another man's wife. He violated that vow. The baby died.
But you notice that God blessed the next baby, so it shows he forgave them. Next baby was Solomon. Absalom was slain. He rebelled against his father. Adonijah was killed because he tried to become king. And Amnon raped his sister Tamar, and he was executed by Absalom. His family was cursed because he had tried to take another one. Do you know in the book of Numbers, the priests had a ritual that they would go through that was to test if a man was jealous and he was afraid his wife was running around on him. He was supposed to go through this ritual where he made this bowl of water that was concocted with some things that made it bitter. He'd write these curses in a book, then he'd scrape some of the ink from the curses in the water, then the woman would drink the water from the bowl. You ever read this before? I see a lot of you going, it's in the Bible. Numbers chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. And the priest shall put her, this is a woman, if she was in suspicion of being unfaithful, cheating, and the priest will put her under an oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from the bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under an oath of the curse. He'll say to the woman, she drank this water, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. When the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell, almost sounds like STDs. There's a curse on those that cheat. We need to remember that. Number 8. There are blessings and curses pronounced on parents and children based on respect and responsibility. Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Noah said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. Why was Canaan, one of the grandchildren of Noah, cursed? Because Ham, when his father was naked, his father was wrong, and that means you need to respect your parents even when they're wrong. Doesn't mean you always need to obey them if they're telling you to disobey the Lord, but you should always respect your parents. Amen? Noah was drinking, walking around in his tent drunk. Ham walked out, went and told his brothers. Evidently, maybe Canaan was with him, and they began to mock dad and grandpa for being drunk, mocking his father. His other brothers were respectful. They walked into the tent backwards with a garment, would not look on their father's nakedness while he was sleeping, and they covered him up. They showed respect. They were blessed because they respect their father. Ham and Canaan were cursed. Not only is it true that parents must be respected, parents will be cursed if they do not administer discipline to their children. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 32. And you will see an enemy, God said to Eli, because he would not restrain his children. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. All of the descendants of Eli died prematurely, especially compared to him, until the last of them died. Leviticus 20, verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Parental respect and responsibility bring with it appropriate blessings and curses. Tithe and offering. You've heard this so much, I wondered if I'd even include it. But what does God say? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now the good news is you can reverse that curse. How do you do it? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, saith the Lord of hosts, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour you out what? A blessing. When we withhold God's tithes and offerings that belong to him, you're under a curse. When you give what you're supposed to give, you're under a blessing. If that's simple, say amen. Amen. Not only is it true of tithe and offering, but it's true of God's house. Turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament. Haggai, chapter 1. And this has more meaning than you will see right on the surface here. Let's start with verse 3. Now let me give you the context here. They've come back from the Babylonian captivity, and the people are rebuilding Israel, but they're being told to rebuild the house of the Lord. But they become so preoccupied building their own houses that the house of the Lord was not completed. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little." That's a curse. "You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe yourselves, but nobody's warm. And he who earns wages earns them to put in a bag with holes." Have you felt like you're putting your money in an account with holes in it? Let me tell you what it could be. You might be living under a curse and you don't know it. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountain, bring wood, build the temple that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much and indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away." Ooh, that's serious when God blows away your resources. "Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house is in ruins, why every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above have withheld their fruit. I called for a drought," and I could go on. It says that God curses the labor of their hands, but I think that you get the point. Notice what it says here, Zechariah 8:13. "It shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and Israel, so I will save you and you will be a blessing." And he talks about if you build the house of God. "Do not fear. Let your hands be strong." Now what does that mean? Well, not only is it true that we ought to show up for a church, work B. You know, there's always a handful of the same people that show up when there's something tangible that needs to be done around the church. You realize that we don't have a maintenance person employed at the church. We do have somebody that cleans, but things need fixing and work and unusual cleaning all the time. And when Pastor Bailey arranges a work bee, you usually have a handful of the same people. And the rest of us say, "Well, you know, I've got to take care of my house because I'm busy." Is there a blessing on that attitude? No. If you put your house ahead of God's house, he's going to curse your house. If you put his house ahead of your house, you know what that means? You're seeking first God's kingdom. He'll bless you. Now, it's more than talking about putting the house of God first. What is the temple of God today? The church. Does God's church, God's people, God's temple, we're living stones, does it need building up today? When we do evangelistic meetings and we try and reach out to the community and we're so preoccupied with doing our own work and building up our own kingdoms that we forget about God's kingdom, he'll curse your kingdom. But if you make God's kingdom and evangelism and winning souls and the work of the church a priority, he will bless your enterprise and your business and your family because you're making God's church a priority. Do you see how that works, friends? Some of us have been under curse and we didn't know what it was all about. It could be because you're running to your own home while the house of God is in ruins. There was a very severe curse pronounced on shedding innocent blood. Genesis 4 verse 11, God said to Cain, "Now you are cursed from the earth which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood." You remember Joab, the general of David? He's a good man in many ways, but you know, he killed a couple of innocent men. And the Bible says, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house." And then he pronounced a curse on Joab. "Let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or one who is a leper, or one who leans on a staff, or falls by the sword, or one who lacks bread." Pronounced a curse on him. Why? Because he was guilty of innocent blood. Pilate tried to wash his hands of innocent blood. You remember that? When Pilate saw he could not prevail in releasing Jesus at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." He had declared him just and he's still going to give him over to be crucified. "I am innocent from the blood of this just person. You see to it." And you know, it makes you shudder. You know what the people said? Matthew records, "And all the people answered and said, His blood be upon us and our children." Well, you don't want innocent blood on your hands, friends. It's a very, very serious, severe thing we find in the scriptures. You know, in Bible times, if a body was found and they didn't know who murdered this person, if a murdered body was found, they went through a ritual to clean God's people from innocent blood. And what they would do is they'd find the city closest to where the dead body was murdered. They would have the priest go from that city and they would offer a special sacrifice. And the only way they could be saved from the guilt of innocent blood was by virtue of a sacrifice. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 6, And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. You know, we are all guilty of innocent blood. You and I are responsible for the death of Jesus, and he was sinless. Am I right? And the only way that we can be saved from the guilt of innocent blood is by virtue of accepting his sacrifice in our behalf. Matter of fact, it's the sacrifice of Jesus that saves everybody from sin. You know what the last word is in the Old Testament? This really struck me when I was studying. Last word in the Old Testament is curse. Last word, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Last word in the Old Testament. What are the first words of Jesus when he starts teaching? First word, blessed. Jesus came to reverse the curse. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now what can we do to reverse the curses? Well, he tells us in Deuteronomy, be willing by God's grace to obey the word of the Lord. We bring a lot of these curses on ourselves. And something else I want to make clear, there are different curses that go with different areas of disobedience. And some people are under lives that are commingled with blessings and cursings because you're obedient in certain areas and you're claiming those promises. You know, I find that statistically, the longest living race of people in the world are the Asian people. Did you know that? You go to Japan, they've got the longest lifespan, 80 plus. They think it's the fish. You know what it is? They honor their father and mothers. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. There's a blessing. Your days will be long on the land. Well, their days are longest on the land. They honor their parents. They're blessed in that area. But there are other curses that different people have for disobedience. You see, there are different blessings and curses that come to everybody based on your life. The more you obey, the more blessed you are. Does that make sense? A lot of us are missing out on potential blessings. You know, one of the most important things, we need to ask the Lord. It's interesting. I put this in my sermon notes this week, and then I heard a sermon on Focus on the Family based on this very scripture. It's the prayer of Jabez. Any of you heard that sermon? First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. It's going through the chronology of these people, and out of the blue, it identifies a man named Jabez. And here's what he says. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. And the Bible says he just said, Lord, please bless me. In the end of the verse, it says, so God granted him what he requested. God blessed him. Why was he blessed? He asked to be. So what does that mean? How do we reverse the curse? We need to ask God to forgive us for our sins, our disobedience, for our covetousness, for our hypocrisy, for our cheating, for all the things that bring the curse, dishonoring our parents. Not only is that dishonoring your mother and father, some of us have dishonored our elders. It would certainly include that. And we bring curses on ourselves. Ask God to forgive us and then bless us and obey. Repent of our sins and turn. You know this scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that means change, from their wicked ways, then I, if they will do this, then I will do this. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. You know, there are seven petitions in this prayer, just like the Lord's Prayer. If my people do 1, 2, 3, 4, then I will do 1, 2, 3. The Bible is promising us that if we humble ourselves and turn from the things that bring the curse, God will then reverse the curse and bless us. Wouldn't you like to be blessed? You know, Jesus came to give us a blessing. He began his ministry by saying, blessed, 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 blessed. God in Genesis built a paradise and man disobeyed. We are under a curse. You know, the last thing it says in the Bible, one of the last scriptures, Revelation 22, last chapter, verse 2 and 3. In the middle of the street, the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Can you say amen, friends? You know, right now our whole creation is groaning under a curse. A lot of us in our lives are under a curse. Now, we can't change the curse of the creation, but some of us could have lives that were more blessed if we would follow the counsel in Deuteronomy, if we would accept the sacrifice in Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus made, because we're guilty of innocent blood. Wouldn't you like to be blessed? Christ came to bless us. That's why His coming is called the Blessed Hope. And if that's your desire, why don't you turn with me to our closing hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, 334. And let's stand up together as we ask God to bless His people. A church filled with blessed people. Amen?
Amen?
I want the blessings that God promises in His Word to be in my life and to be in the life of our church family. Some of us might have a lot of blessings, but we got some curses sprinkled in our lives because there may be elements where we found ourselves in the message today. And there's things I didn't even cover. It's a big subject. But today, if you'd like to come and say, Lord, I'm humbling myself before You. There is some area in my life where I believe I am out of Your will, and there has been a curse that has troubled me because of that. You can give that to the Lord today. The blood of Jesus can wash that away, and you can walk out of here knowing that you're under the benediction of God. Are there some here today? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and it could be anything. You'd like to come and give it to the Lord and ask Him to remove the curse and to bless you. Come as we sing verse 2. Those verses about God promising to open the windows of blessing, that has so much more to do with raindrops falling down. When the windows of heaven were opened, it was Jesus who came down. He's the living water. Amen? He came to give us new life. He sowed the gospel seed that we might reap a harvest of bounty, that we might be blessed. You know, the devil deceives us into thinking that disobedience will make us happy, and nothing could be further from the truth. Disobedience always brings a curse. Trusting the Lord, even when it seems impossible, by God's grace, obeying God will always bring a blessing. Before we close, I'd like to especially extend our invitation. If there are any here who have not accepted the blood of Jesus, that sacrifice that saves us from the curse in general, we'd like you to come today. Please visit with one of our pastors or elders. We'd like to pray with you in a special way, that you might go from here knowing that your sins are under the blood of the Lamb and that you are under the blessings of God. Come as we sing the last verse about God's grace.
Now, we don't do this at the benediction of every service, but I wonder if it's possible for those that are able, could we kneel as we humble ourselves before the Lord? Lord, we believe your promises. You promised blessings on those who obey, and likewise you promised curses on those who disobey. We've seen in your word that every blessing and every curse at some point was realized by your people. So we know, Lord, that they're real. How abundantly you blessed them during the time of Solomon, and how much they suffered during subsequent reigns when the people disobeyed. Lord, we know that these principles are still true today, and some of us have been living for years under curses because we're disobeying. You promised that if your people humble themselves and pray, that if we seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you will hear from heaven, you'll forgive our sin and heal our land. And Lord, right now we're asking that you forgive our sins, that you remove and reverse the curse. Not that we deserve it, but we're claiming the blood of that sacrifice, Jesus. Please be with us as we go from this place, and I pray that you will grant grace and power that we might be willing to be doers of the word and not hearers only, that we might be under your blessing, that other people will look and see that we are a nation of priests and that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I pray that you will help us to have faith to keep our eyes on Jesus, and as we go from this place, that we can be your representatives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog plus many other items are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.